There are times when God just catches you off guard. You know, God just catches you off guard. You know, he knew this would happen, but he never told us. Isn't that amazing? Can you truly understand and put everything else behind you today of how much he loves you? Can you come to a place where there's no more doubts and no more fears and no more coming to a place where we're worried if I offended him and he don't like me anymore and he doesn't care about me anymore and all this stuff? You know, I want to tell you something, and I'm not trying to be graphic. You can choose to go to hell and he still loves you there. He didn't abandon people because they chose not to accept him. He's drawn and he draws and he draws and he draws and he draws because he loves you. You may give up on him, but he doesn't give up on you. And we need to understand that. I can read a bunch. I got 3 pages of notes. I didn't have anything when I came this morning except some verses. And I don't know why he didn't tell me we were going to have a service like this. And I could have sat and drank coffee and got on the internet. But he didn't. Did you ever stop and ask yourself, why Palm Sunday? Why would this be? You know, I don't know for sure. And nobody knows for sure, because none of us was there except in the heart of Jesus, that the same people that cried out Hosanna may have the following week cried out crucified him. I don't know if there was that exchange going on. I've heard preachers preach it. They must have been there. I'm not sure. But it's very possible. There's some Old Testament prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And by fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, Jesus was declaring, I'm the Messiah and I'm the Savior. I'm the one who this was written about. I'm the one who my Father designed this way before I came to earth, not ever before I was born, because he was in existence eternally. Jesus was too. But way before I came to earth to be born of the Virgin, this was designed. Quickly take your Bibles. I just want to show you a couple verses. Psalms 118. Psalms 118. Verse 25. Psalms 118, verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Look at me. What was defined there is exactly the meaning in Hebrew of Hosanna. How do I know? Because I looked it up. You know, some people think, well, Hosanna means praise to God. You know, Hosanna had a very interesting meaning, and it's not asking or praising God for something, it's asking God about something. And that word Hosanna became an acclamation to people as they were wishing them health and prosperity and protection. And so the psalmist in the midst, have you ever read that psalm? And even when we get to Zechariah in a moment, if you need to start looking for that, you look early, because it's just before Malachi. I'm sure you know where Malachi is. But it says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Hosanna. How many of you have ever heard the title King Jesus? Really? How many sung about King Jesus? How many realized Jesus didn't go through the streets of Jerusalem in a limousine? Not even a limousine cow. Zechariah chapter 9. It kind of amazed me last night and this morning as I looked at that. Zechariah 9:9. And we're going to spend a little time just talking about the humility of Christ. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, in 9:9. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Seems like an oxymoron. That's not a big moron, by the way. It sounds like the fact that the king is coming. He's riding on a donkey. Show me a picture of a conqueror in the Bible, out of the Bible, that came into the enemy's territory riding on a donkey. Jesus didn't come riding a white stallion. He didn't come with all his armies. He didn't come with the spoils of victory. He didn't come with a group of people just absolutely adoring him, shouting, "The great and mighty conqueror." He came on a donkey. Why? Because he was lowly, but also because he fulfilled Scripture. If you look at Zechariah 9, it's hard to place how that got in there. A mixed race will settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will take the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. That sounds really like the Messiah, doesn't it? Prophesying to Assyria. And yet in the middle of that prophecy comes the fact, shout, praise, the king is coming riding on a donkey. I want you to understand something. That the ministry that Jesus performed was never about him. He never took ownership of it. He never took credit for it. It went to his Father. And his life lived that way. The Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and therefore he humbled himself one step, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit further, and became obedient even to the death of the cross. There's a special Greek word that they talk about that is called kenos. And this is called the kenosis of Christ. It's the self-emptying of Jesus. I want you to see that. Because when we realize that the credit for what God is doing goes to the Father, whether God is revealing stuff, talking about stuff, sharing stuff, doing stuff through us, we have to be secure enough in him that we don't have to brag and take credit for what he's doing. We boast in him. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus boasted his whole life in his Father. He says, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me. And I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. It was very interesting. My devotions yesterday, I was reading about the loaves and fishes. And Jesus said, bring the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many remember? And you know what he did then? He didn't do anything. He stopped dead in his tracks and looked up to the Father. And I'd like to read his mind, but I got an idea. He says, Father, what are you going to do? The Father said, pass them out. He blessed them, he broke them, and they started distributing them. Meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. His whole life was that way. Born in a manger. You realize when he died, they had no place to bury him except Joseph of Arimathea came and said, you can use my tomb. I got a new one. Nobody's laid in it yet. Born in a borrowed barn, buried in a borrowed tomb, this is the one that we call Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You got to read all the way through Revelation 19 to see how he comes back. Not coming back as a servant. Not coming back on a donkey. He's coming back in his splendor. Let me show you a couple of things. How many just love to serve people? How many love to be served? I know, some of you don't go to buffets because you don't get served. I go to buffets. Well, I won't tell you why I go to buffets. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 28 with me. Let's start at verse 27. Let's start at verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28. So I was thinking about this as I was writing this morning, and then I went to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John 17, verse 4. This is before he went to the cross, just before, in the garden. Might have been his garden prayer. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. Now he prays this. Remember kenosis? Emptying of Christ, of his glory. And know, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What happened to that glory when he came to earth? Not talking about his deity, I'm talking about his glory. Jesus realized to be the perfect example and demonstrate the Father to us, he had to set aside his own glory and come to a place where he took upon himself the majesty and the glory of the Holy Spirit who was working through him to do what he did. So now before he goes to the cross, he realizes what he's facing. I want you to understand something. Jesus did not get blindsided with the cross. The Bible tells us in Matthew 16 and throughout the Gospels, and he began to tell them, I must go to Jerusalem, and there they're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried 3 days, and I'm going to rise again. The disciples didn't get it. Because in Mark 16, after he arose, he went and he disciplined them, that's a good word, for not believing that the women had, who he had even seen him risen, that he was alive. But he took everything he could and laid it aside so he could be our example and walk this life out in the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at me. There always has to be an application when you're preaching. Those of you who are aspiring to preaching, you always got to bring it down to the simplest forms so that Dwight can understand it. Amen, Tony?
Amen.
Good. You do that on Wednesday night. Here's the application. If he lived his life apart from his glory and basically apart from his deity, but he was God, and then he tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem and tarry there until ye be endued or clothed with power from on high, and then he tells them to go do what he's doing, these signs shall follow who? Then that what? These signs shall follow them that believe, and they went out and did it. Why can't we? Why can't we? You mean there came a change in the Holy Spirit from the time of the disciples until now? No. Jesus humbled himself, anointed by the Spirit of God, talked to the Father daily, did what the Father desired of him. The disciples, after the resurrection, believed Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked to the Father, did what Jesus told them, and the church today, sitting on the promises, sitting on the premises of Christ my King, don't even know that one, do you? Used to be standing on the promises. You've been anointed. You've been touched. Your life has been radically changed by God this morning and throughout eternity. You have been equipped to do the same things that the disciples in Christ demonstrated to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus humbled himself to demonstrate the Father and to demonstrate what the Holy Spirit can do through you. Now that's just part. The people saw that for a while. They knew there was something special about him. How many of you ever read that in the Bible? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey? When they looked at him, they were astonished by what he had done. Throughout the Bible, and I've been reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm reading through the New Testament, and I'm in the middle of Luke now. But it's amazing as the people look at him and they can't figure out. And so the Pharisees come to him and says, "We want you to answer a question. We want you to answer, where did you get this authority?" And Jesus looked at them, and I want to ask you a question. If you tell me the answer, I'll tell you who gave me my authority. Jesus went first. The baptism of John, was it from man or was it from God? Seemed like it should be an interesting answer. And they started to think. If we say from man, they're going to stone us because they think John's a prophet. If we say from God, they're going to ask us why we didn't do it. We don't know. Jesus said, "I'm not going to tell you where I get my authority from. You want to play that game? I'll play the game with you." Jesus' authority came from the Father. They didn't really want to hear that. And so what he did and how he did it became the problem. So the Pharisees are there with Palm Sunday. How many realize the Pharisees were there? There's one thing about the Pharisees, they're not fair, you see. You'll understand that one by tomorrow, too. And the Sadducees are sad, you see. Yeah, I know, go back to sleep. So I just want to be a sheep ba. So the Pharisees come. Woke him up too. So the Pharisees come on Palm Sunday. And they look at Jesus and says, and I'm gonna paraphrase it in Dwight's words, tell your disciples to shut up. Just tell your disciples to shut up. They're bugging us. I want to give you a message today, and if you don't remember anything else from this morning, remember this: religious people can't stand people praising God. Come on. I don't know why, but you get into religious circles and they hate praise. Well, the Pharisees hated it because they wanted everything about them. Jesus is the perfect opposite of the Pharisees. And Jesus looks at them and says, now, wait a minute. Do you want them praising you, or do you want the stones praising you? Make a choice. Because if these people aren't going to praise me, the very stones are going to cry out. I want you to understand something. Heartfelt, true praise is for the King of Kings. And we need to understand that. Don't give what belongs to God to people. Thank people and praise God. Don't make a person an idol. Don't come to a place, even with your friends, that you believe everything they're saying, and you start feeling bad when they say something negative to you. You feel bad when they hurt your feelings. How many of you still got your feelings? Okay, take your hand. Stick out your arm. Come on, Greg. Stick out your arm. Now brush off the feelings. Brush it off. Because when you listen to what everybody's saying, they become an idol to you, because if they don't like what you're wearing or what you're saying or what you're doing, that hurts you, that limits you, that cuts off you from being the you that God made. And so we want to be conformed to the image of the person that we're living and that we like so much, and we just ruin our lives. True. How do I know? I've been a pastor since Moby Dick was a minnow. How many times do you think I went home thinking, oh my God, they don't even like me? And I preached a message that they told me they wanted to hear.
Not true.
Ask Judy when Sunday afternoon comes and I got my head buried under the blanket. The way to break through the heavenlies in this region is not less praise and worship, it's more. Come on. I know I'm a good preacher.
Amen.
See, now you don't like me for saying that.
Take that in when everyone was saying that.
I know, I had to hammer it home. You see, I got to be a little funny to keep him awake today. It's his fault. The Word of God is valuable and important and necessary, and we're going to have it around here. But the only part of the service that's about God is our testimonies and our worship and praise to Him. You know, I've never amazed God with my preaching. He probably said, I never thought of it that way before. But He doesn't stand amazed. But he is blessed at your worship and your praise and loving him. One more thing and I'm done. I got 5 minutes. Then I got to head for McDonald's. No. Jesus was not only humble, but if you look at Luke 19, you're going to find out that he was a man filled with compassion. And he came to the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, the Bible says. He wept over it. He says, you don't understand that they're going to tear your walls down and they're going to occupy your city and they're going to destroy it. I'm paraphrasing, but read 19 this today if you get a chance. And he says this, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. You did not know that I was here. And not only that, but you didn't care that I was here. I love America. And I believe more in revival than I do destruction and judgment. But there comes a time when people go too far. Let me tell you something without nitpicking. How in the world can man ever change something that he never initiated? I want you to understand, marriage didn't come from man, it came from God. You can do with that whatever you want. But we've reached the point in this country where the people who believe the Bible are being silent and the people who believe in all the stuff going on are shouting it from the housetops. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to take a stand because we're accountable. We're accountable before God for this nation. He didn't give it to the Democrats or Republicans. He gave it to his people. And we've allowed Democrats and Republicans and independents and other... Well, I better be careful. Forgive me for that thought, Lord. To influence how we live and what we believe. And if you're not agreeing with their rotten, sinful philosophies, then you're anti-American and you're anti-people, and the racist card will come out and every other card will come out. This nation belongs to God.
Amen.
It's true. And you and I are stewards of the area that we occupy. And we need to recognize that God wants to inhabit besides visit. God wants to inhabit this nation and this world through Christian people walking in the Word of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he wept over Jerusalem because he knew, friends, there's something to remember. God still knows what's going to happen to America. Our politicians play hit and miss. If this don't work, we'll try this. If this don't work, we'll try this. Maybe some way we'll get lucky. It's not the way. God knows his design for this nation. God has planned it. And he understood with Jerusalem that the Roman government was going to come in and destroy the temple, tear the city apart, and kill the people. Just like he did when Babylon came in. Just like he did when the Assyrians came in. He knew what was going to happen. And people sat with their heads in the sand. It's time the church wakes up and, regardless the cost, stands for Jesus. People say, well, you can't believe that book. It was written so many years ago. Really? I want you to understand something. God's always up to date. God is now. He's a now God. And as we praise God Let's expect. Become pregnant in the Spirit and ready to deliver whatever God flows through you to present. Because it's not only a few teenagers who are thinking about dying. Our whole nation is dying. Our whole nation. The life of the nation is found in every single believer. And if our light goes out, what's left? You know, love people. Talk to them if they'll talk to you. But don't let them program you with their philosophy of how you should live. You stand for Jesus because his program of the Holy Spirit is way more amazing than a few people who are uncomfortable with their life, so they want to make you uncomfortable too. Amen?